Good evening, everyone. We received today, by email, the update of our brother Gordon's position and his situation. And as most of you also, I'm sure, have heard about it, and it's not a good one. Not a good one in one sense, in as much as it's possible that brother will, in a short time, belong to the congregation of the dead, but at the same time it's a good one in as much as we know that this is not the conclusion of his experience of life. And we know that our brother Gordon was a part of the memorial feast. He was a man, a brother who was committed to helping others to realize the full importance of the memorial feast in which we were part of on Sunday morning. And so I've had, like many of you, a great respect for him. And we have this confidence that the scripture tells us, those who are faithful to their God, and their names are written in the book of life. And so with our brother Gordon, we know that it may be that the Almighty has seen that he has served his Lord well, and there is his warfare is finished, and now he will die in the assurance. And his family will recognize this fact, that he will be part of the resurrection. So these are the kind of things, brothers and sisters, that we can glean from the association of one another in the memorial feast on a Sunday morning. And so this solemn remembrance of Christ's sacrifice, which we strive to do on a Sunday morning, is or should be the central focus of the believer's life. This should be the highlight. This should be the one feast that we should find no excuse and not to attend. And so it is a privilege and honor of meeting with other brethren and sisters of like precious faith to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I give emphasis to this that we should never, and I'm sure most of us don't, we should never take for granted this memorial feast, which proclaims the Lord's death. And so it is possible that I think there's a danger with the keeping of the memorial feast that we don't get sufficient, we don't have sufficient understanding, and we don't get the full quality out of it that that we should do. And so there is a certain amount of danger that with this not sufficient thought in giving to and know what all the feast is about. So when I speak in this way, I'm speaking in observing my own experience with the memorial feast. And I believe that the question is raised that do we really get the in-depth of what we're doing on the Sunday morning, whether it's the singing of hymns, the giving of prayer, the reading, or the exhortation, or the partaking of the bread and wine. Is there any really spiritual in-depth when we receive the loaf of bread? Because of the familiarity of this exercise on Sunday morning, some of us have done it for many, many years, it's possible that we don't really, that we have taken for granted, and when we partake of the bread and wine, it's possible that the incident of taking the bread is where are our thoughts at that particular time? When another brother or sister passes the bread upon the silver plate to us, where are our thoughts at that time? And this is the reason why I've had this desire to speak on this subject, because looking at my own observations on those particular occasions, when we receive the bread from another person, is it just a ritual, a passing of a plate? Or when we take the bread from someone else, do we contemplate on actually what is happening? Do we contemplate on the thought that by this piece of bread which we pass from one to another, that we have become fused with the one another, we have become part of the one loaf, we have become part of Jesus Christ? And as Paul says, it's not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. So we become part of the one loaf. and of the one bread. And these are the things that we should fill our minds and occupy our thoughts when we do this small ritual, this partaking of the bread. And it's the same with every little section of this memorial service. Again, look at observing my own feelings and observations and going away from this hall. Have we occupied ourselves, and is our mind filled with things associated with the bread and wine? When we take the cup, we drink of the one cup. Is there any depth of thinking in the hearts of each one of us regarding why the one cup? Why was it that Jesus didn't partake of the cup? Do we contemplate on the question that Jesus asked his disciples? Because it's possible, but maybe they had committed their thoughts to not associating what Jesus said regarding the cup. Remember the question that Jesus asked his apostles regarding the cup. He says, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? How many times have we partaken of drinking from the cup or drinking of the wine question ourselves? Remember that when we look on Christ through the bread and wine, Christ is also looking upon us and expecting great things from us. So are we really doing justice to the arrangements of this meal? These are the things that our ecclesia has to address if we are to preserve things as they are for future generations. These are the kinds of things that we have to observe for ourselves regarding to our individual position in helping it to be complete for a long time. And so the arrangements of this meal, the singing of hymns, the reading and the presiding position, this is a special meal for all of us. And each one should be committed, whether it's a presiding brother or the exhorting brother or just a reader. I remember Brother Whitaker saying on one occasion regarding the memorial service, he said that the presiding of the presiding done by a brother or the reading of a hymn is just as important, if not more important, than the exhortation. Because the order of the comments given by the presiding brother, the arrangements or his prayers and everything else should be fusing us all together to remember what we're doing. We are trying to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. God is trying to instill into our minds that we might be conscious of the fact what he has done for us. He gave his beloved son that we might live. And so it is important for those who serve from the platform and for each individual to think carefully about this feast and that we are part of it and the way that we should try to preserve it in its right order. To preserve it as Jesus set in order. And that was the original, that was in the beginning with the apostles. They set out to do this. The establishment of the ecclesia in Jerusalem. Their sole purpose was to keep it in the order in which their Lord had arranged it. So the further they got away from the ascension of Christ into heaven, so it would still remain firm and be a stronghold for the people. Now the Apostle Paul, you remember that this was his one desire, was to keep the ecclesia intact in all arrangements, whatever is connected with the ecclesia. And we know that when we read the epistle of the epistle to the Corinthians, or any of those letters addressed to the churches, remember the Apostle Paul was conscious of the fact that things were not as they should be. There were breakdown in certain areas of the arrangements of the ecclesia. And he could see the danger of a falling away, of a breaking down for convenience, just as christening, the act of christening became for the convenience of the congregation. And so we remember it was that when he sent those helpers out, like Timothy and others, Titus, to go out and to support the ecclesias and keep them in order, he would tell them that they had this responsibility to do it. And he told Timothy, the young man, he instructed him in this way in the 1st of Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 20. Because Timothy was a young man, the Apostle Paul could not be everywhere, and so he instructed Timothy that this was should be his commitment. And when he wrote the letter in the 1st of Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, he said this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with you. And so we in our lifetime can see what has happened to this Eucharist or this memorial service in our lifetime. And the Catholic Church is the worst one that has changed things concerning this very important feast. We can see what they have done to it. It distorted the whole presentation of this memorial feast and to remember the death of Jesus Christ. They have hung upon it some of the desires of men to introduce some of their own occasions. So they have distorted them. So we can do the same thing and have done the same thing. I think if you sit back and observe on a Sunday morning the things we are doing and the arrangements that are made, you will identify some close association with the Catholic practice of this feast. And so there's a danger with it that we should observe what we do and try to rectify it or remove that which is of the leaven and not of the unleavened. And so there is an importance of keeping up to date with the way it was when Jesus, as we know, had the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, with his brethren before he ascended into heaven. And so I think the part of our education of this, it should be addressed also, not alone to ourselves, but also to our children. And I emphasize this fact because there was a time many years ago when we joined this ecclesia, and some of the brothers and sisters here will remember, that children were not allowed on Sunday morning. It was felt that there wasn't a place for them. They'd make noise and they would disturb the brethren and sisters who were in attendance at that time. And I may have been part of that guilt that the children shouldn't have been there on a Sunday morning. And it seemed to be a way of thing with the ecclesia at that time. Looking back, it was a terrible thing because we know this was, I'm sure, not the will of God. The will of God that the family should be a part of the feast. It would be in attendance on that occasion. It was a form of education for our young children, one that had been neglected and may have affected the lives of many of our young children. And so we remember, do we not, that that in Scripture we are told when we go into the Old Testament, we go into the Old Testament when there was the particular feast and there was the Passover feast, that the parents, when they came out of Egypt, it was demanded of them that they should keep alive the Passover feast that was acted out when they came out of Egypt. It wasn't a thing that happened and then put into the history books and into the family history, but it was a thing to be kept alive. And the Scripture tells God instructed the men and the mothers and fathers that they should do this. And when you go into into Exodus, the book of Exodus, you'll find there that at least four times in those few pages, we get the young people questioning what's going on. And in Exodus chapter 12, it is an interesting one. Exodus 12, verse 26. And it says, and this is what Scripture says, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord, Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered their houses. And the people bowed their head and they worshipped. And that's one incident. The other one is in the chapter 13. And it said that this is your responsibility, you mothers and fathers, to show your children what this feast is all about. It's a special feast. It's a time when God looked to these people who were in slavery in Egypt. They were, as we know, in the furnace of Egypt, going through troublesome times. And God liberated them by a Savior by the name of Moses. And it was a special thing. And it was an incident that would set in order things to come on a greater scale when one greater than Moses would come to give liberation to those who are in slavery to sin. So in Exodus chapter 13, we have another quotation in this way. And it says in verse 7, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." So a feast was established, the Passover feast, to be followed by 7 days of the eating of unleavened bread. And so naturally the children would say, "What are we doing this for?" Just the same as when I was a young man and I would always go to the Sunday morning and service. And one of the things that impressed me and baffled me, and I couldn't quite understand it, why my mother and father should drink from a cup that others had drank from it. And I used to try to pick into the cup and see what they were drinking. And it's good. It should be that way. My parents should have given me a more in-depth understanding of what was going on, maybe more than they did. So in verse it says, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." And then it says, "And thou, you mothers and fathers, shall show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out." And so what I'm trying to emphasize here, brothers and sisters, is that young people should be allowed, and they are, this particular time in the history of our ecclesia, allowed to be a part of this memorial feast. But it shouldn't remain there. It shouldn't be a mystery. And to our young people, we should take time out maybe to ask our children afterwards, well, what were we doing in that feast? Why did I take bread from the same plate as all those other people? And why did I drink from the same cup? And I believe that if we do this, and if we had done this, I believe that that generation that grew up would have been a stronger brethren and sisters. Because what we would be telling them is showing them the in-depth of the love of God to preserve us for his kingdom. We have a greater understanding that God's mercy had taken people out of this environment, and it's the same with us, your mother and your father, that God has a desire to liberate us, to give us freedom, to give us a new life, a promise in the kingdom of God and in the promised land. So then we should do this. And when you go to Psalm 78, it says this, "One thing we will not do, we will not hide these things from our children." So remember this, for those who have children and maybe are still a little older, try to impress on them exactly what is going on at this particular memorial service. And so we remember that various titles are being given to this Sunday morning service, and you can number them yourselves. There are, I think, at least four or five titles that I've heard used by the presiding brother from time to time. One is that it's the breaking of bread. It's a feast of remembrance. It's a memorial service. The one that I like to use, and I feel gives more importance to what is happening, and that is the title of the memorial feast. And so careful study on this subject will reveal to us that it can be divided into three sections. And this is part of our education on a Sunday morning. We partake of the bread and wine. We have done it for a number of years. We accepted the fact that it's part of the history of our ecclesia and part of our spiritual life. We should see the in-depth of it, that it can be divided. This subject of the Morifi can be divided up into three parts. And so on a Sunday morning, when we partake of the bread and the drink of the wine and hear the prayer, these thoughts should be established in our mind. One is that the origin of this memorial feast had its founding in an Exodus that we've been reading about, when God ordained through Moses that there should be the Passover feast and the 7 days of unleavened bread. This was created and established under the umbrella of the law of Moses. So they had this was in session right up until, as we know, the time when it was proclaimed that Jesus Christ should come. So we have this moving forward from the Passover feast and the 7 day into the time when the Lord's Last Supper. So we have that first section of the Passover feast established, and now we have a progress of the order of things, and that people might be reminded of what God is doing for them. And we have the Lord and the Lord's Supper. That Last Supper, when Jesus would sit with those apostles and he would try to educate them to the fact that there is a movement going on in the ways of God. It's a movement from the feast, Passover, and the 7 days of the 7 days of unleavened bread, and then into the new feast under the new covenant. And that was the emphasis of Jesus Christ, and that was the platform on which the Apostle Paul preached all the time. He's trying to educate the ecclesia, which in many cases consisted of many Jews, that now that section of God's dealing with mankind has been completed, and there's a movement forward now under the new covenant. And Paul emphasizes time and time again when he wrote to the ecclesia, he said, that is completed. It's a form of introduction to a new and a better way. And so you no longer sacrifice the lamb, but Jesus Christ is your Passover. Christ is our Passover. And so this becomes the emphasis, this becomes the teaching of the Apostle Paul and others in the ecclesia that day. And then we have it complete. We've had it under the law of Moses, we've had it under the old covenant, we've had it under the new covenant. And so the completion of this, of God using the system of a feast, has its completion, as we know, when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, as we know, he will be king to sit upon the throne. We know at that time the new covenant has been finalized, and so Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David, and then there will be a new feast, a feast that will exist in the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. And it's called the wedding feast. And so that's how it will all be brought to its conclusion. And so the Passover and the 7 days and the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread that we do with now brings us on to that grand finale that we shall sit at the Lord's table if we are permitted to do that way. So when we go to the book of Revelation and we have revealed to us that feast of the wedding feast, which is what all of us are looking forward to, and this is what we have the confidence in regarding our brother Gordon in the breaking of this, we have the confidence that his name is written in the book of life and he will sit at that table. And so his experience of his experience in his life of being part of the memorial service, it's just a insight and a miniature of an experience that he looked forward to at all times. And we pray that we shall be there with him in the mercy of God. So that's what he said to in association with that wedding feast. Scripture tells us in the Revelation, it says in verse 9 of that chapter 19, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is the way it is. And so when we go into the consideration of this subject, we know that things were not done in a haphazard way. We know that this Passover feast at that particular time was an appointed time. And when you study the activities of God with mankind, you'll always see that there are things which are not haphazard, but there's appointed time for this, appointed time for that, appointed time for that. And so Scripture follows through in that way. And so we know that we record in this way from the beginning. Our brother Mike Mastravic a few months ago, gave us some talks on the different feasts under the law of Moses. And he explained to us, which I remember that time, that the word feast in the Hebrew meant an appointed time. And I think that's the way that Israel was supposed to look upon those feasts. I think it's possible that they almost became involved in feasts almost daily. And yet it was an appointed time when the people should come before God, offer sacrifices, and have unity with him in thought and mind. They needed this, as we needed it. And so that's why there shouldn't be no absent from the memorial service, because we need this association. And so we find in history that God arranged it that this should be for the salvation of people, so that they should not escape that great salvation. And we remember we can go back way at the beginning when Adam and Eve with his sons, as we remember at that time, that they God appointed a time when they should meet with him and offer up a sacrifice. To offer up a sacrifice so that they might remember the sacrifice that had been made for them in the killing of a lamb to give them a covering for sin. And so in chapter 4 of Genesis, we read this, verse 3. And it said there, in the process of time, or at the appointed time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. A feast, an appointed time to be with their God. Not just to be with their God, but to remember. And the emphasis on that, and that's the way our minds should think in that direction on a Sunday morning, to remember what God had done for us and for them. That by Adam and Eve were without hope at one particular time because of what they had, the way they had acted before their God. So God, as chapter 3 tells us, that God provided the lamb, and Adam became the first priest. To kill the lamb so that there might be a coat of skins to be covered with, so that once again they can be in the presence, enjoy the presence of their God. And so this is the arrangements of the law of Moses. It makes mention of the appointed seasons and the appointed time for various feasts. We go through all those feasts. They make interesting study. We have the burnt offering, we have the grain offering, the sin offering, and so on. And this is the association that the people have found through these feasts in this particular way. The most interesting part of all this concerning the appointed time is, as the Apostle Paul reminded us, that there was a special time when God had fulfillment of the purpose of the Passover and of the unleavened bread for a certain period of time, and now he's going to usher in a new and a better way of salvation. And so remember when he wrote to the ecclesia, or the brother and sister of the Galatia, he reminded them this in that beautiful comments that he makes regarding the fullness of time, or the end of days, as Scripture narration in some ways. So in Galatians chapter 4, it says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, or the end of the days, or the realization, the the end of the Old Testament, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So this is the moving forward in this process of God dealing with his people, that now Jesus Christ had come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He'd come, as we know, to be, as the Apostle Paul said, the sacrificial lamb. And remember, this is how he was introduced to the generation at that time. The voice in the wilderness cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So the dialogue of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 reads this way: "But when the completion of the time arrived," and I think that's a beautiful way to put it in that order of events. But when the completion of the time arrived, so it was Jesus came, who would be the one to afford us the opportunity of finding salvation through his precious name. So we remember, do we not, that Jesus became involved, that he kept the Passover feast as under the law, because as we know, he fulfilled the law and did not oppose it. So in Luke 22, and we come into that time of his life when he decided, as he had done before, to partake of the Passover feast with his brethren, with his apostles, in this way. And through this feast, there would be an advancement of a new and living way. So in Luke chapter 22, it says, "Now when the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh," which is called the Passover, and we remember there was those who were instigating to destroy him because he was interfering with their arrangements of the worship to their God, and they didn't like it. And so we read in verse 14, "And when the hour was come, when the appointed time was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And it continues on, as we know, the layout of the feast at that time, when he took the cup and took the bread and asked them to share the bread, especially with one another. I think maybe now we'll just have the hymn to keep you alive and going. Hymn 112. I've tried to pick the hymns that would give emphasis to this subject and in a poetical and a beautiful way. So we're seeing hymn 112. The first verse reads, singing of that hymn. I think it's one of those special hymns, and it's important to us because it contains the contents of where this feast, memorial feast, had its beginning, in the establishment of the Passover feast and the 7 days feast of unleavened bread. So it takes us back to this Passover feast, and this is where I'm trying to emphasize the fact that on the Sunday morning, we should not be as a church. The churches find little time for the use of the Old Testament scriptures. I like to dwell upon the New Testament because they feel that they're more associated with that, with the life of Jesus and the preaching of the apostles, which is true up to point. But we know that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul constantly leaned heavily upon the things written in the scriptures. And the Apostle Paul at least 25 times referred to the books of some of the 25 books of the Old Testament. Such was his conversation with the people that he's dealing with, because he wanted to associate themselves with this Passover feast that was contained in the Old Testament to show forth of the beginning and where Jesus came from in this particular way. Because you remember that's what when Abraham was asked to offer up his son Isaac. And there was a question of, there's no question in the mind of Abraham that if he did offer his son, and it was to go through that procedure that God would, because of the promise he'd made, bring about the act of resurrection. So it is with us. We need, when we're partaking of this feast, to associate ourselves with those things, with Abraham and his experience, with his offering of his son, and with the memorial, with the Passover feast. And I find it fascinating regarding this, because we know that the origin of the memorial feast came into existence at that wonderful time in the lives of the children of Israel. And so with the establishment of this Passover, there was a reorganization of the calendar of Israel. For those of us, some have got a map or a sketch of the order of the calendar of the Israeli calendar, and they will see that at one particular time, before the Passover feast, the first month of the first month of the Jewish calendar was a month called Tisrah, T-I-S-R-A-E. This began the year. But then there was a six-month switch, and the seventh month, Abib, the ancient name for that month, Abib, became the first month. Abib later on took on the name Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. And this name was changed for a reason, and because of God's desire that the people should remember and pass it on to their children what this month was associated with. And so the seventh month, which was, as we know, Tisrah, was replaced by Nisan, which became the first month. There's an interesting, just to throw a question out to the brethren and sisters, when you go into the psalm, in Psalm 90, most of you will be familiar with the content that it speaks about the wilderness journey and the life and our lives, the journey of our lives. And thinking again of the order of events and of days set aside, most of you are familiar with the contents of that Psalm 90 when it speaks regarding, it would appear, the days of our lives. And it says in Psalm 90, and this, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. Then in verse 12 it says, and I've always applied this to an exhortation to remember the shortness, the brevity of life, and what we should be doing with it. In verse 12 it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The question that I address to you all this time, is this comment made by the psalmist really directed to the number of years that we are allotted to live, or is there something else behind it? Teach us to number our days. And I think it's possible that the psalmist is saying here that that we should teach each other the days that have been arranged. Teach us to number our days. And so the Israel will be called upon to remember the days that have been appointed by God for certain things. And so I feel that this is, speaking for myself, my own studies, I think that maybe I miss an important issue here that being told to us in our generation teach us to number our days. Now, I stand corrected to that, and any brother or sister wants to tell me that I'm incorrect in that translation or understanding, I'll be interested to hear about it. But I believe behind that there is this exhortation telling us that we teach us to number our days. And so it's the same with us. We remember that on the Sunday morning, that is the appointed time, and we should never forget it. We should tell our children, This is the number of our days, or the appointed time when your parents do this and that, and it can be also viewed in other sections of our living. So try to think about this. The name Nisan, which was used replaced of the name Abib. We find it's very interesting because it's connected with a verb, and it means to set out on a journey. And so we remember, do we not, that how important this was, because that's what Israel did. They set out on a journey. And they went on a journey with an appointed time and different associations with God. God wanted to dwell with them in more ways than one. And so they went on to this journey. And the whole purpose of this journey was to leave behind the slavery, the commitment that it had to Egypt, and go to a promised land. And so we, on a Sunday morning, should be able to remember these all the thoughts that should come into our mind at this particular time. This is what I say, our morning service should not be wasted on idle thoughts. When the bread and wine, and I'm partaking of the bread and wine, I sometimes feel quite ashamed that I'm thinking about, well, where am I going to take my wife for lunch? Or I must remember that tomorrow I've got to go and see the dentist. And all that. And it's a terrible thing when you think about it, that you're in the presence of God, and God's done so much for you, and now you've got all these idle thoughts coming into your mind, when God is saying, hey, think about greater things. Think about what I'm doing for you. Think about the bread. Think about Jesus Christ, who was the bread that came down from heaven. Think about the wine. Think about Jesus hanging upon the cross. Think about the blood and the water pouring out of his side. And he was a sinless man, and he did it for you. And now if you could have that thought strong in your mind, I guarantee that you will sit up in your seat and you will be more conscious and more ashamed in being in the presence of God. And so it is on the record in this particular way that this special meal at twilight, as the scripture tells us, we can go to, we'll go to Exodus 4 where it is recorded in full for us. What particular time of this feast was to be held. So it's recorded a few times, but the one we're going to turn to is in Leviticus chapter 23. And in Leviticus chapter 23, it says this, it's concerning all these feasts that God had arranged. God had arranged for them. Remember that, not man. God arranged that they should proclaim these feasts to be the holy convocations towards God. Then it says, speaks of the Sabbath, what they're supposed to do, the 6 days regarding the 6 day they work, and then on the seventh they rest. And then it said, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons or their appointed times. You see how it is all is? Not how about it? God appointed these seasons. The people could not help but realize the God of Abraham was in their presence, because he constantly bombarded them with these reminders through different feasts. And this was one of them, which we read in verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the twilight, at even, is the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no severe work therein. And so it continues talking about the offerings. And so this particular feast shows to us that between the two evenings of the 14th of Nisan and of the 15th, this sacrifice was to be made, followed by the 7 days of the keeping of the unleavened bread. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread was also called the Feast of the Passover. And we remember that in the study of the Jewish history, it became the focus of Jewish brotherhood, a meal of fellowship. Now the word Passover, the English term, was first to be recorded in English by William Tinsdale's translation, later by King James I in his translation of the Bible. But it's interesting to see the more faithful translation of this word Passover, which I like, and gives more emphasis to God's compassion and love for bringing people out of the slavery of sin to live forever. He speaks of it as not Passover, or the real meaning of Passover is God hovered over God's guidance, and that he had pity on people. And the one that I like to refer to associated with this is found in Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 30 and 31. There it speaks of God's attention to his people and arranging the Passover. As we remember in that incident, the thought came out of when God said that he would destroy the firstborn of the houses of those who didn't have the blood sprinkled on the doorpost, and the angel of death would pass over that house if the faithful ones had done what was expected of them. And in Isaiah 31 and at verse 5, it says in this way. He says, and this is the way I look at God dealing with Israel at that time. He says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and pass it over, he will preserve it. So that is in my opinion, a complete understanding of the word Passover. I think we just have a little more time, so we'll draw this to its conclusion. The fact that the Lord's Supper was celebrated at the time of the Jewish Passover was no accident. The Passover being the first of three great annual Jewish festivals which record the deliverance of Egypt. That was the emphasis. And so we know from the study of Scripture, from the study of history, the study of the Jewish lives, and that is that with the destruction of Jerusalem and its wonderful temple in AD 70, there was no longer a place for the priests and the performing of rituals of feasts and Passovers. And so to fill that gap, the priests that were in existence at that time, they filled the gap with an symbolic food was put into place, and it was a roasted shank and bone. And I was reading the Brother Thomas's comments regarding this part of the history of Israel, when the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And he said that he had known of the Jews who kept the Passover, and they didn't eat any lamb. But what they did, they took a dry bone, and put it on a dish. And all those who celebrated with them at that time in the remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ, they all took hold of the edge of the dish where this dry bone was, that they might, at that particular time, unitedly together offer a petition. And so it was only a dry bone that remained to them. And I think how a striking illustration of this is of Israel today. They are a dry bone, as we know in Ezekiel. It speaks of the development of Israel in that way. So the question that we leave you with at this particular time is, would this happen to us as spiritual Israel? Would our service on a Sunday morning become a dried up experience, unlike the bone that the Jews put in place for the real thing? So it is that, brothers and sisters, when we partake of the memorial feast, we should remember this, or it should be the situation, that Jesus Christ should not be a memory on Sunday morning, but Jesus Christ should be in presence with us. And to remember that whilst we look upon Jesus through the bread and wine, Jesus is looking upon us. So next week, if the Lord's will, I will be dealing with the Lord's Supper and the memorial feast as we have it more in depth. Thank you very much.